It's gorgeous. Tomorrow night, there's a leaders meeting here at 7:30. For those of you that go to leaders meetings, there's a leaders meeting tomorrow night, 7:30. There's also a men's prayer breakfast next Saturday at 9 o'clock in the morning. If you haven't been to the men's prayer breakfast yet, I highly recommend it. I went to the last one, and it's just a great time. We get into the Word a little bit, we have some great breakfast, we stuff ourselves, but then we get into some serious prayer, and it was very healing for me to be there last time, so I highly recommend it. It's a great opportunity to bring things before the Father, but also to hang with the men. Before Wayne Merrill teaches God's Word this morning, let's sing number 24, please. Number 24, He Lifted Me. In loving God, God called me
Ken. Well, good morning and God bless all of you. You can take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's where we're going to begin this morning. I'd like to thank Tom for inviting me to share this morning and allowing me the opportunity to share God's Word with all of you. There's a great record we're going to start with in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or that's literally a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. One of my favorite things about that verse is it says, if any man be in Christ. So guess what? We qualify for that. We're one of those any men. And being in Christ, of course, refers to salvation. If any man is saved, if any man is in Christ, born again, has Christ's Spirit in him, he is a new what? Creation. Those who believe on Christ have become a new creation. When we believe on Christ, we become a new what? Creation. Now, the root of that word creation is create. And create doesn't mean to improve something that already exists. But create means to bring something out of nothing, something brand new. So when we became born again and became new creations, it isn't that God took what we were and made it better. He created something brand new. God didn't change you when you were saved. He created a new person. And this new person is a spiritual being. The essence of our identity rests in this new creation. It rests in this new spirit. Someone once said that a child of God is a spirit who has a soul and lives in a body. I think that's a perspective that we should really consider. We kind of have to flip the way we've always thought. I always thought, you know, I catch myself thinking that I'm a body and soul person with a spirit. But I think I really need to flip my thinking to understand that I'm a spirit being that has a soul and lives in a body. Because that now is the essence of my identity, is this new creation. It also tells us that old things are passed away. And two of these old things are the old man and the law. And we're going to take a look this morning more or less along the lines of old things have passed away. Go to Romans chapter 7, please. Romans chapter 7. Verse 12 of Romans 7 tells us, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. So Romans 7:12 tells us that the law is holy, just, and what? Good. If you go back to verse 7 of this chapter, verse 7 reads, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, which is a fancy word for lust. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. The law accomplished an important function in the Old Testament times. And that was that people might see their own absolute inadequacy to live in a way that pleases God, to live a godly life. That's what the law showed man. The law revealed God's righteous standard, and it also revealed man's inability to attain this standard on their own merit. It would prove to man that he needed help. It would prove to man that he needed God's Redeemer. Look in Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 says, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith, or believing? How did we receive the Spirit, that new creation? Did we receive it by the works of the law? No. We received it how? By believing. We received it by hearing enough of God's Word that we believed it and received the Holy Spirit, received that new creation. Romans 10 talks about that, remember? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God's raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. That's the word of believing, that we hear and believe upon and receive the Spirit. Most Christians understand this at the time of salvation. More and more, it appears to me anyways, that more and more Christians are seeing that keeping religious rules does not bring salvation, but that salvation comes by the hearing of believing. But in hopes of somehow improving themselves, it seems we see many Christians quick to adopt religious rules after salvation. So we're going to look at how this concept of adopting religious rules to improve our Christian walk is so erroneous to God's Word and so defeating to our lives as Christian. This behavior of polishing up our performance is exactly what Galatians refers to here as being perfected in the flesh. And a major criterion for measuring success in the world is performance. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or not, but the world's pretty big on measuring success by standards of performance. Two worldly standards that have made major inroads into the practice of Christianity are measuring and performance. We measure ourselves against standards that we choose, or sometimes we measure ourselves against standards that someone else has chosen for us, and then we set out to improve our performance. But Christianity is not built upon people's performance. It's centered on Christ's accomplished work. When you think about it, how many Christians believe that to have a successful life, they should do more things? They should engage in more activities or better activities. Maybe some Christian, when he feels unsuccessful, he decides, well, I need to read the Bible more. I'll start reading the Bible more. Or I'll attend more church functions. Or I'll give more money at church. Or I'll pray more. I'll witness more. I'll volunteer for more things. Now, on their own merits, any of those actions are honorable if those type of things are a response in our lives to the goodness of God, but not a response to solicit God's goodness. You understand? We do not measure Christian success by our performance, but by the performance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in the Psalms, please. Psalm 51 is where we're going. Now, I want you to look at something in your Bibles. When you get to Psalm 51, do you see some writing on top of the psalm? What's it say? Who can read that? Read it loud so we can hear you. Joylyn?
To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba.
Okay, so that tells us what this psalm is about. Now, something I realized, a half a year ago, when this came up in a fellowship of ours, that people realize these superscriptions at the top of some of these psalms are God-breathed. Some people thought they were some of that other junk that, people put in to try to help us figure out what they thought God's word was talking about. But these superscriptions aren't added by man. These are part of the God-breathed text. And so this superscription tells us that this is a psalm of David. David wrote this psalm. And he wrote it when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Do you all remember that record? Okay. Well, we're going to read it anyways. You could probably keep your finger here because we're going to come back to Psalm 51, but go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Put on your reading mode. We're going to read a chapter or so in 2 Samuel about this record that it tells us about in Psalm 51. Now see, like for instance, in my Bible, when I go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, there's words right above chapter 11 that say David and Bathsheba. Maybe you have something like that in your Bible. That's not part of the God-breathed word. That's one of those chapter headings that men added. So, but they did get it right. We're going to read about some of these events that transpired. Starting in verse 2, and it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. Remember, Uriah was Bathsheba's husband. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash your feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. Devout soldier. He wasn't going to take any liberties that any of his men couldn't take. So verse 10 goes on, "And when they had told David, saying, 'Hey, Uriah went not down unto his house,' David said unto Uriah, 'Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?' And Uriah said unto David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I'll not do this thing.' And David said to Uriah, 'Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart.' So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with his servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, 'Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten, and what? And die.' And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, 'When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approached you so nigh unto the city when you did fight? Didn't you know that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbesheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.' So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, 'Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.' Then David said unto the messenger, 'Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him.' And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased who? Yeah, it displeased Jehovah. Chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Nathan was a prophet. God sent Nathan to David, and he came in unto him. and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely what? And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And then he goes on to further reprove David. So if you go back to Psalm 51, this was a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Verse 1 of this psalm says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So as we read through this psalm, we start to see the heart behind the man David when confronted by Nathan, and David's response was, I have sinned. In verse 5, there's a great truth here. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And it's a truth not understood by many today, and really is very essential to a Christian's growth. It's really what the first three chapters of Romans deals all about. In verse 6, he goes on, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from mine sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. See, David recognized that these activities did not lie within himself. You know, a lot of times when we get caught in, you know, caught in sin, the reflex of man is, I'll purge myself. I'll cleanse myself. I'll remove my sin and iniquity. But what did David say? You know, David went to God and said, you purge me. You clean me. You remove my sin and iniquity. In verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. You see, the law contains sacrifices and offerings to purge sins, to clean sins. at least temporarily. And these were called sin offerings. If you committed a sin, there was a certain type of offering you could bring and offer, and it would cleanse that mistake. It would cleanse that sin. And yet, by revelation, David tells us here that God neither desires or delights in these. Yet how often do we find ourselves bringing sin offerings to God? We measure our performance, and surprise, we come up short. Has that ever happened to you? So we rededicate ourselves to doing more and better. And these activities, in effect, are our sin offerings. But here's the only sacrifice that we can offer to God that will deliver us from that treadmill of performance. And that's verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Go to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. Any of you ever watched a Western movie? You ever watch one where the cowboys break wild horses? That's kind of a good example of what God means in there by a broken heart, a broken and contrite spirit. It's like that cowboy, when he gets on that horse, all that horse wants to do is get him off. He just wants to fight and fight and fight till he gets rid of that cowboy. So he's jumping and twisting and leaping and bucking and doing everything he can, fighting as hard as he can fight to knock that cowboy off of him. And then finally that cowboy breaks the horse. You know, that horse finally stops fighting the cowboy and starts doing what the cowboy does with the reins and the bit. You know, so the cowboy pulls and the horse turns, and he pulls and the horse stops. He clicks him with his heels and the horse runs. You know, the horse gets to the point where the fight's just gone. He's done fighting. He's not going to fight anymore. He's just going to let the cowboy direct him, so to speak. Look in Romans chapter 5. And in verse 6 it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." I think for people who approach God with hunger to receive from God what he has to give, or even approaching God after he's given that gift, these are some hard things to swallow for many people. To accept in yourself that, yes, I was without strength. That at my very best, I was ungodly. I was a sinner. Yes, I was an enemy of God. When we can come to, you know, to these truths and accept God's estimation of us, God's estimation of fallen man, it means our days of fighting with him are over. I'm not an enemy anymore. We're ready now to believe his way is best. Another man did this. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I can one-up you. Look at my credentials. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ," or gain Christ, "and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith or believing of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by believing." That's the only point that we can arrive at that will enable us to have a vital relationship with God and the freedom necessary to serve him. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20 says, "I am crucified with Christ." And in most of the Greek texts, that's in the past tense. "I was crucified with Christ." That's the Saul we just read about. Saul the Pharisee. Saul the Hebrew of a Hebrew. Saul circumcised the eighth day. Saul blameless. That Saul, he says, was what? Crucified with Christ. "Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." So, do you see old things passing away there? "I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." Sure. Yeah. Old things have passed away. "Behold, all things are become new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the believing of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's the only way we can do it. That's the only way that we can live successfully and victoriously is to really believe that those old things have passed away. There's nothing that I can bring to the table that's of any value to God. Anything that's of value to God now is because of the new creation, that Christ liveth in me. And if we can get that, you know, that old, the old has passed away, and really believe that in our lives, then that new creation is really going to start manifesting itself in our lives. Let's read it one more time. "I am crucified. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." See, that's that spirit life we were talking about. That's who we now are, that new creation in Christ Jesus. "So the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by the believing of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us." Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for everything that you've planned and purposed and brought to pass through Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you that you have made us new creations in Christ Jesus, and that old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new, and that we can learn to live in the newness of life that we have. And we can really let those old things that have passed away no longer be a part of our life, that we can walk in the fullness of what you've accomplished and created within us. Thank you, God, for these things in the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's close with number 52, please. Love Lifted Me, number 52. God bless you.